So this week's Bible verse is another critical one for us as Christians. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Read that with me again. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That means that every one of us and everyone on the planet is in need of God's saving grace. There's not one that has made it on their own that we don't need Him. We have all sinned. We all fall short. So that will be our memory verse to remember for this week. It's also printed in your bulletin, and so keep that in mind. Okay, let's go back. We'll begin our service, our sermon time again this morning. We're at this place. If you look at your bulletin cover, it looks very similar to last week's, except there is a change on there. There's a man here holding a chalkboard that says waiting in hopeful expectation, 50, 40, 35, 28. 50 is the days of waiting from the resurrection of Christ until the giving of His Spirit at Pentecost. And those days are marking down how much more time we have until we get to that place where we celebrate the pouring out of God's Spirit on His people. And so I've taken this opportunity as we're waiting for Pentecost to focus our attention on the idea of waiting. Last week we looked at a concept in waiting. This week we're going to look at another one. This week we're going to be looking at some of the things that we need to be aware of while we wait. And we're going to do that by going to a very early passage in Scripture. We'll be looking this morning at Genesis chapter 12. It is a foundational passage. The early chapters of Scripture are foundational for everything else. And this story is also one of those that is extremely important for all of us to be able to understand and how it fits. So we're going to be reading from Genesis 12. Lori, what do I have for this first section? What verses? Because I know I made some changes. Verses 1 through 9, just in that first section? Okay, we're going to read 1 through 9 now, and there's more coming that will also be up on the screen. I just didn't want to get ahead of myself here. So Genesis chapter 12, at verse 1, Abraham is brought onto the scene rather abruptly. "Now the Lord said to Abram," and I'll say this too, and you've had this before too. We talk about Abram. Sometimes we'll say Abram, sometimes we'll say Abraham, because God changes his name. So if I say the wrong one, it's still the same person. But let's read this passage here. "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and to your kindred and your father, and go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negev. Here in this passage, a very important part of God's plan is beginning to unfold. Where everything prior to this has been a sequence, a rather fast-flowing sequence of the creation of God and how good it was, very good it was, and then the failure of mankind, and God does something again. You see the fall of mankind again, and He cleanses the earth, and you see again the rebellion of people And this is going to be the pattern that you continue to see because of what Romans 3:23 says. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are always constantly in this place of failing in our own strength and then being renewed by the grace of God and His Spirit within us. And these are some of the patterns that we see already early on in Scripture. But God has made this promise to Abram, a man that just kind of comes out of a list of genealogies. This is Shem's genealogy. So you had the people listed there coming out of Noah's descendants, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem would be the righteous line that God is going to be working through to unfold His plan, and Abram finds himself in that genealogy. And then we're just introduced to him. And God decides, I'm going to make a covenant with this man of his own choosing, and I am going to make a great nation out of this man and his wife. And this is the promise of God to Abram. It's just kind of an abrupt introduction to what's going to happen, but it's very clear. To your offspring, he says, I am going to give this land. There is a great confidence that we could have in that. Abram may have heard of the things before that took place and who this God was, but he was going to learn as he goes along to trust in what God says. And the promise is to give him the land that he's going to show him. But who is he going to give it to? His offspring. So Abram has this wonderful promise of God, but there's an issue there, and so I wanted to continue on as we go through a quick little scenario here in Abram's life to see some of the cautions that are there when we are waiting on the promises of God, as we're waiting on His direction. There are some things that we ought to be cautious about in times of waiting. So let's read on verses 10 through 13 of chapter 12. Now there was a famine in the land. We don't know how much time has passed from verse 9 to verse 10. This could have been a while, days, weeks, months, years. We don't know. But eventually, at some point, this is true, there was a famine in the land where Abram and Sarai and Lot and his wife, where they are in the land of Canaan, there's a famine there. That's what happened. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, spend time there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. Caution number one, as you're waiting, in a time of waiting on what God is going to do, what He has promised to do, one of the cautions in waiting, one of the first cautions that we come to is forgetting. Abram seemed to have forgotten something. I'm sure he's still waiting to see what's going to happen, but he said, to your offspring, I'm going to give this land. But what's Abram wrestling with here that he seems to falter on, but his confidence that if he's going to have offspring, he needs to be alive for that. Paul in the New Testament would be told by the Holy Spirit that he's going to make it all the way through to Rome on his journeys to defend himself and everything else, and this is going to happen. So Paul had great confidence in the fact that this is what God said. He did not forget. And he would tell the people, We're going to make it, but you have to listen to me because this is what God said. Here, Abram is still growing in his understanding of how to trust in God, and he, in a very human way, fears for his own life because his wife is beautiful. There's all kinds of other issues that come up with this scenario, but the main issue that I want to draw on here is that Abram seems to have forgotten that God is going to bring about his promise through his offspring. And that seems to have just completely slipped Abram's mind because he's afraid for his life. He's afraid that the Egyptians are going to see how beautiful his wife is and kill Abram so that they can take his wife. He has forgotten that the promise is to his offspring. We have so many times where we would forget. We have plenty of examples in our own lives about how forgetting can get us into trouble. When you're learning how to drive, especially if you're learning to drive a stick shift, right? And you forget how the whole clutch and gas thing go, and you're sitting at an intersection, and it's your turn to go, and all of a sudden you get that wrong and you find yourself stalled out in the middle of an intersection, that can get you in a little bit of trouble if you forget how to drive, how that all works. If you forget when your homework assignment is due, that can get you in a bit of trouble. I can testify. Sometimes it wasn't a matter of forgetting. But anyway, if you forget when it's due and you don't get a second chance, that can get you in trouble with your parents, with your teachers, with the principal. Forgetting has consequences. If you take medications with other medications that don't agree with that, if they say, sure, you may take this, but make sure you don't have this with it, that would be an important thing to remember. Contradictions in medications can cause great potential problems for us. If you don't remember your wife's birthday, that can get you into some serious trouble. There's all kinds of things that we're reminded of just in the practicalities of life that we know where forgetting can be a problem. It can cause a very big issue. And for the people of God, and for Abram here, forgetting that he was going to have offspring and fearing for his life was a caution that we can learn from. We've seen this before where God is saying something very specific to his people. This whole idea of forgetting what God had promised, it keeps coming up in Scripture. We've talked about it many times. The people of Israel, under Moses' leadership, coming out of this story later on, going into the land of Canaan, this promise keeps getting reiterated from Abram to Isaac to Jacob. Moses hears of it. The people of Israel hear it over and over. I am going to give you the land of Canaan. It is the repeated promise of God. But they continue to forget that that's the case, and it gets them into trouble because they are not remembering what God has said. In where we've been reading recently in our scripture reading through the year, Judges 3 verse 7 says, "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asheroth." It seems as if when you're reading through the Judges, it's this painful, repetitive story of generation after generation that struggles with believing in God, trusting in God, getting to a point where they completely forget Him, crying out before Him. God comes in and rescues them. They try to do well before Him. They try to reinstate some of the practices they're supposed to. Until the next verse, just a generation later, it only takes one generation to raise a wicked, godless people. Just forget to talk about the things of God. And that's what keeps happening over and over. It is one of the major cautions that we need to consider when it comes to waiting, and God would have us in a period of waiting. Now, there's another caution that we can learn from. And it comes from chapter 15, the first six verses, and then we'll skip over beyond that. So Genesis 15 at verse 1. And a few things have happened already. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man, the servant, shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abram's in this place of continual waiting, and he's crying out before the Lord, and he says, I still don't have what you promised. You say I'm going to be rewarded well, that I'm going to be one of the father of many nations, all these promises, and yet I'm still without an heir. I do not have a child yet. And so it's going to fall to one of his servants that lives with him. And God says, no, it won't be that. It will be your own son. So skip ahead now to chapter 16 and the first three verses there. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. It still continues in the same way. She still has not had a child. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave him to Abram as her husband, Abram her husband, as a wife. We've talked about this many times. It is a painful joke. What man in his right mind would have ever listened to his wife at that point? But there is another caution in waiting that we need to realize here. It is this idea of, in this time of waiting, when you don't see things happening, taking matters into your own hands. And so here you have the promise of God. He knows, again, this is going to be his own son that is going to be the heir of what God has promised. And so Sarai proposes a plan. Strange to us. Not uncommon in their culture of that day. How about you have children by way of my servant? She will bear them for me. Kind of the surrogate mother thing. She'll bear them for me, and that will be your son, of course. This will fulfill what God is doing for us. And this is, again, it's very strange for us. Something that would have been far more acceptable in the culture there. But it brings up this idea of, well, why don't we see if we can make it work this way? Why don't we, Abram, why don't we go about God's plan this way? We can probably figure out how to get this done, because obviously I'm still childless and I have a servant. That could be an acceptable plan. We have maybe that tendency at times, too, to run ahead of God, to think about what the plan of God is, and then try to devise for ourselves how that plan is going to work itself out. And then come up with, I don't think anybody would have ever come up with this idea in our society here, but we would come up with just as much of a harebrained idea as what they did. Because we have this tendency to get an idea about what has to happen, and then let's just try to figure it out ourselves. And so we come up with plans that maybe we could accomplish what God is promising by doing it this way. Let's figure it out ourselves. This plan had horrible consequences. It's not to say that God wasn't in it. When you read the story, when you continue on in this, it's amazing. It amazes me how the Lord continues to bless even where people make foolish decisions. God does bless this child that's born. This child also grows up into many nations, but they are at conflict with the one that God had promised, and still to this day, because Abram and Sarah decided to go and try to get things done on their own and figure out a way to accomplish God's purpose. Paul warns about this when he's talking to the Galatian people as he's bringing the gospel message to them and bringing about the salvation of your souls and how that is this free gift of God for us. And that it's this working of the Spirit in us. And he says to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Having seen what the Spirit has done in you, this was God's doing in your heart and life. Are you now trying to figure out ways that you can bring it to its completion on your own, in your own strength?" And it just doesn't work. We run ahead of God. We kind of figure we can outsmart Him or outthink Him or outdo Him, coming up with a plan that's not inclusive of what He has in mind. Taking matters into our own hands is another one of those cautions for us to learn in. There's another one that's coming up yet. Genesis chapter 17 at verse 15. 15 through 21. "And God said to Abram, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her.'" The conditions, the plan gets more specific and more narrowed in the fulfillment of that. "I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.' God said, 'No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year.'" Here, God's plan gets very focused, very specific. It is going to be you and your wife. Sounds like a perfect plan of God. A man and his wife having a child together. Not a man and a slave woman. Not an adulterous affair kind of a thing. Not going outside the normal parameters of God. But you and your wife will come together and you will have a child by her. And there's this place in there where Abraham is giving us another area of caution here, bargaining with God. Well, okay, but I'm 100 or 99 and she's 90. How is it that this is going to happen? And he just laughs to himself. He still has some level of faith, and we know that from what we read later in Scripture. But seriously, I already have a son. Can't you work with Ishmael? How about, I know that's your plan, God, but how about we do it this way? What if we did it through the one that I already have? And God reiterates once again, it is not going to be that way. And Galatians again would give us evidence as to how this whole covenant thing and how these two parties play out between Hagar and Sarah, between Ishmael and Isaac, and where our trust is and all that. This story comes back up again later in Scripture. It isn't going to be the way you choose. It isn't going to be the way of the flesh, your own decision. It will be by the promise and the miracle of God. God gives him another very specific and clear promise. And he decides to maybe bargain with him. Maybe if we can just change the parameters a little bit. Maybe if we consider a different way of doing that, that still basically brings about the same end. Wouldn't that work? Maybe we were like that as kids too, when you're told to do something. It's like, well, what if though I did this? Would that be good enough yet? What if instead of that I did this? You have to eat all of your stuff on your plate. Well, what if I just eat this? Is that good? And we have that tendency in us to want to change the parameters of what's been set as what's been given to us. Remember Jesus, he didn't struggle in the same way. But if you remember him in the Garden of Eden, he knew what his Father had asked him to do. But Jesus, of course, was going to be the better example even than Abraham. Abraham is always lifted up as a great man of faith. He struggled, obviously, in many different ways. But Jesus, being even the more perfect example than Abraham, and he comes to this place where he knows clearly what his Father's will is, and he cries out in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, Father, if there is any way that you can remove this cup from me, please do so. Did he bargain? Did he doubt? None of those things. Did he take matters into his own hands? What did he say? I will continue with your will. If you can remove it, if you can do it another way, I will leave it to your will. And if your will still stands, that's what I'm doing. We don't have anything that we can really bargain with when it comes to our stance before our God. There's one other that's kind of hidden in here, and there's not a verse specifically tied to it, although it's kind of in all the verses, and it's maybe a case from silence in that sense, and I don't always like to do that, but what could have Abraham done differently along the way here? As he's trying to wrestle with this whole idea of what God is trying to say to him, what could he have done that maybe would have served the purpose better than what he did? What he could have done is taken counsel. This is what you've said. Let's get reaffirmation of that. I don't know exactly how you're going to work that out. I trust that you're going to do it, but I don't know yet how that's going to happen. Maybe take counsel with God. Going back to the beginning of that story, God says, I'm bringing you from where you're living here, off in the northeast, and I'm going to bring you down into the land of Canaan, and I'm going to give you this place. And look around, wherever your foot touches, that's going to be your land. At verse 10, it said there's a famine in the land of Canaan. So what did Abram do? He decides to go down to Egypt. It's a fertile place. There's rivers around there. There's lots of lush land. They've got food down there. It doesn't say anything, and this is where I don't like to make a case from silence. It doesn't say anything about what happened other than that. But what it also doesn't say is Abram didn't say to God, "Shall we go here?" He didn't confer with God. When his wife said, "How about Hagar?" What didn't Abram do? God, is this the way you want to do it? He's not taking counsel with God. That continues to be a problem for the people of God as well. When the people of Israel would be led out of Egypt eventually and go make their way towards the promised land, and they're running desperately low of water, what do? They say, "God, you have mastery over the water. Could you please provide water for us again, O sovereign God?" No, they grumbled and they complained. They didn't seek the counsel of God at that point in their lives. They were quick to grumble and complain. They didn't bother to have Moses even intervene for them at that point. Let's just grumble and complain about it. Failing to seek God's counsel is another caution for us as we wait. Whatever the circumstance in our lives are, these are things that are very applicable to us. And we're at a point in our church's existence now where we need to prayerfully and honestly consider these warnings. Don't forget. We went through that exercise yesterday with our group. What does God say is the purpose and the mission of the church? For us as a corporate body, for us as individual members of Christ, the body of Christ, what does He already say? Don't forget that. We have a tendency to forget. The exercise to do then is to remember what God has said. Don't take matters into your own hands. You and I can't do it without God. It just won't be done. Churches will continue to rise and fall because they build it on their own strength. Sometimes, through the course of life, there's a change in the way the church functions in society. And some of that is even the hand of God that you can clearly see where God allows for the shift of what used to be into the next very important phase of how the church would be an influencer in society. But we can't take matters into our own hands. We cannot do it without God specifically instructing us. We can't bargain with God either. We can't try to outsmart Him and think that this might be a really good way to do it, especially when He has something clear in mind for us already, trying to switch the parameters of the deal. Don't bargain with God. Don't try to outsmart Him. You can't do it. And never try to advance the plan of God and the purpose of God and the good of His kingdom without taking His counsel. We're moving closer towards this time where we're going to remember the outpouring of the Spirit. Jesus told His disciples, "I am going to send you another counselor, one who will be in you, with you. He will help you. He will remind you of the words that I've told you so that you don't go outside of that. And He will continue to direct your steps. He will continue to inform you. He will be your counselor to continue on the plan that I've established for you." And so as we count down these days until the Spirit is poured out, that celebration of that. How many of you have the Spirit in you today? If you believe in Christ, you should. You do. Sometimes what we don't realize is the power of the Spirit working in us. We're going to be looking at that too in coming days and weeks. But for now, there are some great cautions that we need to be aware of from this great man of faith who struggled yet with how to fully accept what God is saying. If Abraham, the great man of faith, had issues with trusting God, keeping that faith well placed, how much more don't we? And it's a good reminder for us as well to let God lead, let His Word guide us, make sure that we remember what it says, and to follow that plan exactly, to continue to seek counsel, because He may even at some point redirect us in a way that only He could do, and He would make that very clear. And that's where we would seek His counsel. But we still wait on God. We are in that place right now of waiting on Him. And we wait with that expectation too that He can, He absolutely can do for us what we desire to have done, because nothing is impossible with God. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank You that that is also true. Nothing is impossible with You. That's the story of Abraham and Sarah. You brought an old couple beyond the place of being able to have children, and You have created a great nation and kingdom founded with people that would challenge You, trust You, bargain with You, doubt You, forget You, and You still made them into a great nation. We are the recipients of that kind of faith too, and there are cautions that we need to be reminded of in that as well. We are not yet fully like our Savior, and so we have to heed the warnings of Scripture. And so, Father, help us as we journey forward in our own individual lives. Every one of us here, Father, is on a faith journey that You are calling us to respond to. When the Word of God comes, when Your Word comes to us, Father, it is a call to respond. It always is. It's a shaping moment. It's a correcting moment. It's an encouraging moment. Whatever You would use it for, Father, it's something that we would respond to so that our faith is strengthened, that our walk is straighter, that our goal is more clear, that our purpose becomes Your purpose. So help us, Father, as we continue on in faith individually and as a church as a whole here as well, seeking to do Your will, to fulfill Your plan, remembering what You have said, trusting in You and taking counsel from You constantly. So help us to do that, Father, by the Spirit that lives within us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.